invite you to turn to our scripture, which is Ephesians chapter 3, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 13. If you don't have your Bible with you, if you'll simply either take a Bible from the pew rack or in front of you, to the side of you, or you'll find the scripture also in your bulletin and turn there now. While you're doing that, let me just say something real briefly. There's been a delay in our dismissal process, and I have written a letter to you, and what I've discovered is some homes have it and some don't. So I got it on Friday, and then there are other homes that don't have it. And I also know there's a third category, and that is it came to your house and you didn't open it. So that happens at my house, that sometimes the mail from the church just sits there and gets treated like junk mail, and don't tell the pastor, okay? But if you haven't got the letter or and you don't want to wait for the mail, if it hasn't come to your house, it's in the loop on the back page of the loop, and I invite you to look at it and then especially to pray as I've invited you to pray there. So let's pray together now. Lord, hear our prayer. We have been singing. Lord, hear our prayer now. Lord, and we thank you that you are a Father who does indeed hear. You know us. You know us, everything about us. And Lord, we thank you for that wonderful truth, that wonderful reality that we are known by you. And Lord, as we come now to your word, we pray that the incredible riches that are here, that by your Spirit, as your word is read and preached, that you would make known to us more fully some of those riches. And we thank you and trust you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear God's word. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles, and notice that there is a dash there, and Paul stops what he's about to say, and he doesn't even pick it up until verse 14, and he enters into a digression. So let's continue. Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you, that is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that, through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant in this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of His power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms according to His eternal purpose, which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In Him, and through faith in Him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which is your glory. This is the word of the Lord. Now the question is, why did the Apostle Paul make this digression? Why did he just flat out leave off where he was heading? Next week you'll see when we begin with verse 14, he starts out with the same words. Why this digression? And the answer is in verse 13, I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. What was going on? The Apostle Paul had been arrested in Jerusalem, and the thing that especially triggered his arrest was the fact that he began speaking about his mission to the Gentiles. And that triggered tremendous anger, and he was arrested. And eventually and finally he ends up here in Rome as he's writing from Rome. He's under arrest. He's under house arrest. That is, he had to pay the rent for a house to live in. And in that house he was chained to Roman guards 24 hours a day. They didn't have something in those days you could put around your ankle, so they chained him to guards 24 hours a day. And what's happening with the Ephesians is they're troubled by his suffering. They, not because they feel sorry for him, although maybe some of them do, but rather their faith is being threatened by his imprisonment. They're troubled that the great apostle Paul, this parent of theirs in the faith, is the helpless, as they perceive it, the helpless victim of Caesar's cruelty. And so Paul breaks off from what he's writing to help them not to be discouraged by his situation. And so we ask then, well, what kind of help does he give? How does what he say help them? And we could say this too. What kind of encouragement does Paul give us? What kind of encouragement does Paul give us to trust God in what might be discouraging circumstances? So in answering that question, I want to think with you about Paul's perspective. I want to think with you about his perspective on his circumstances. I want to think with you about his perspective on his calling. And I want to think with you about his perspective on the splendor of the church. So first, consider his perspective on his circumstances. Now, Paul is clearly a prisoner of Caesar, specifically Nero. And yet notice what he says. He does not say, I, Paul, a prisoner of Nero. I, Paul, a prisoner of Caesar. No. What he says is, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Evil may appear to have gotten the upper hand to these Ephesian Christians, but Paul knows that evil has not gotten the upper hand. He knows there is a king greater than Nero. He knows that his life is completely in the hands of this King, Jesus. His life is completely under the control of this King, Jesus. And by saying he is a prisoner of Christ, by implication, he is saying, I may be a prisoner here, but the work of God is not imprisoned by my circumstances. Corrie ten Boom, many of you know her, have read her most famous book, and this great Christian who spent time in a Nazi Christian concentration camp said this. She considered where she was to be just the part of the world God wanted her so as to take the gospel, even in a German concentration camp. There are times when we feel like we are prisoners of the circumstances that we find ourselves in, powerless to change. We can't control things even as hard as we try. And then the result is we find ourselves discouraged. But for those who are willing to trust God, what we're seeing here with Paul is his God's highest purposes in his life, and we, by implication, our lives, are never imprisoned by our circumstances. Your purposes being blocked does not mean God's purposes for you and what he wants to do in you and through you is being blocked. Now, I can imagine how easily someone might say about Paul, Paul, you're in denial. You're obviously a prisoner of Nero, Caesar Nero. Paul, I appreciate the fact you're an eagle. You have the spirit of an eagle, Paul, but you are an eagle that is still behind Nero's prison bars. Chained to a Roman guard. We have to say life could have been for Paul completely about waiting. Waiting for his trial to come. Waiting behind bars. Life on hold. But the reality is Paul wasn't in denial. The fact was that the gospel was spreading to the Roman guard and into Caesar's household as a result of his imprisonment. And the amazing thing is that in this time of incarceration, 2 years, scholars think, in this time of incarceration, his greatest and most lasting contribution to the Christian faith happened. In that time, he wrote 4 letters of the New Testament. Those letters are termed prison epistles, and Ephesians is one of those epistles. God's work in and through Paul, God's work in and through us is not imprisoned by the chains or the bars of our circumstances. And Paul knows this. That's his perspective. Now, second perspective from Paul. Consider Paul's perspective on his calling. He says, "Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you." Hear that word, the administration of God's grace. I find that at first to be a difficult phrase to get a hold of. Some other translations translate that a steward of God's grace. But let's stay with this particular translation. Paul had been called to give out something, and that was to dispense God's grace. Now, one of the things I think about when I think about an administration called to give out something is the Social Security Administration. So the Social Security Administration is supposed to give out checks. It's supposed to give out money to many other things, but people who have reached a certain age. Paul is about an administration that gives out something too. It's an administration of a grace. It's the dispensing of the grace of the gospel. And his life, now here's the key thing, his life is more informed by this glorious commission, this glorious calling, than by the circumstances he finds himself in. He is in prison because he was giving out grace to the Gentiles, to these people who were perceived by the Jews as outsiders and unworthy of God's promises. He perceived his life, though, his calling, his commission, to be about dispensing God's grace, offering God's means, the gospel, of bringing people into relationship with God. That's why he existed. Now remember, Ephesians is a book about the church. And so we might ask the question, well, why do we, the church, exist? And at the heart of the answer must be this: we exist to dispense God's grace. We exist to bring, by the gospel of grace, we exist to bring people into relationship with Jesus Christ. The church exists for that reason. That's why we exist. Now, having said that, I want you to think about this. The default setting of the fallen, sinful human heart is this: I gain acceptance with God by what I do. If we decide to be good, God will accept us. That's the default setting of the fallen human heart. And even after we've trusted Christ and become Christians, we easily carry that default setting in our lives. And if we keep living by that default setting, eventually it ultimately crushes us because we can't be good enough. This grace we dispense, we could say then, is counterintuitive. God has been good enough in our place, paid the penalty for our lack of being good, taken away our punishment, set us free from guilt, done everything necessary to bring us into relationship with Jesus Christ, where we as His family and His children have, as He says in the passage, have boldness and freedom and confidence to run into His presence. We don't have to be guilty and afraid to come near Him. We don't have to live in shame that keeps driving us away from God. We are able, because of what He has done, to come before Him boldly and with confidence. And here's what that means to our calling. Grace has been dispensed to us, and that makes us dispensers of God's grace to others. But after we trust in Christ, I want you to think about this. default setting of the human heart. After we trust in Christ, we are absolutely secure in relationship with Him, but we have to keep learning what is so counterintuitive, that our life is not justified by our performance, but by the performance of Christ at the cross. The performance of Christ in His life and His death. And our ongoing need is for this grace that has been dispensed to us when we first trusted in Christ to penetrate more fully into every pocket of our lives. Well, let me give an example. And this is not an example of anybody out there, so don't be nervous, okay? I know a man for a long time, and in his marriage, he would get angry and blame his wife every time things didn't go as he expected or as he planned. And he not only got angry and blamed his wife, but the blaming carried over into his relationship with his kids. Now, what was the problem? Well, you might say, well, he was angry, and he was blaming his kids, and he was blaming his wife, and he ought to stop that. And I wouldn't argue with that, but I'll tell you what, if that's where we went, we wouldn't get very far. Here's what was the problem, the deeper problem. The deeper problem was that he had been traumatized by severe criticism, and in reaction, maintained his own image by blaming his wife and his children, and by doing that, by relying on blaming them, he was able to maintain his sense of being a good person. See, in other words, when things didn't go as he expected, then that threatened him with criticism, and he fended off the criticism and maintained his sense of being a good person by blaming his wife and his kids. And here's what had to happen for him, and here's what did happen. He began to see that at that point in his life, he hadn't really let the gospel of grace penetrate him. He began to see that he was operating out of the default setting of the fallen, sinful heart. He began to see that what was happening with him was that when things didn't go the way he thought, and he was threatened, and the reason that he moved into blaming was because underneath that was this idea that I have to perform and I have to be good, and if I'm not good, then I might be devastated by criticism. And seeing that, and being able to repent of that, and then asking the Lord to open his eyes to be able to see the grace of God, that specifically coming to that place in his life, he began to see the grace of God in a way that he hadn't seen before. The grace of God was penetrating him, and it was tremendously freeing. Now, here's the thing. It is this deeper penetration of God's grace that is so important to our being a church that is powerfully fulfilling this call of ours to be dispensers of the grace of the gospel. Now, third, consider Paul's perspective on the splendor of the church. I want you to look at verse 10. He's been talking about the mystery of the church. And this ministry is something that was a total surprise, that God brought together Jews and Gentiles. These religious people came together with these irreligious idolaters, these people who judged all these irreligious idolaters. He brought together, and in this church there is, Paul says, they're fellow heirs. Jesus Christ lives in both groups equally. And so here's this thing that just caught everyone by surprise. He calls the mystery of Christ, the mystery of the gospel. And then he says something pretty amazing about it. He says this in verse 10. He says, God's intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly realms. What is that about? Well, in another place, you may remember that Peter said in 1 Peter 1:12, he was speaking about the plan of salvation. God's working out His plan. Jesus Christ coming and dying and rising, and then the church being put together by with people who never would have been together otherwise. And he says that angels desire, they long to look into these things. And when he says that, he's talking about good angels. And I think here, when he uses this phrase, principality, rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, he's also talking about good angels. As you go over to chapter 6 and you hear about spiritual warfare, you know he's talking about bad angels, demons. But here, this is a further outworking of what Peter said, where here are these angels longing to look into things they've never seen. And so, maybe we could think of it this way. Here is Angel TV. And they are watching a reality program. And the reality program is the mystery of the church. This surprising thing that God has put together these religious people with these irreligious people, these Jews and these Gentiles together. And they're seeing things that they've been watching God in all His holiness for so long, and they're seeing new things about God. They're seeing a dimension of His love that they couldn't have even guessed at. He became a human being, and He died on the cross for human beings and rose, and they're just stunned. And now, they see the splendor of what He's created, and He's created this church. And it's made up of people that never would have been together, and He's watching them getting touched by grace and healed. He's watching marriages get healed. He's watching people who were anxious and afraid begin to have peace and joy. He's watching people who judged and avoided each other, loving each other and dispensing grace to one another. And they're going, these angels are going, wow. I can't believe what God has done. God wants His whole creation to know Him. He wants to reveal Himself to His whole creation. And that includes the angels. And they're seeing something they hadn't seen before all of the plan of salvation was being worked out. And they're amazed by it. You and I think about the church being watched by the world. And you know, we wrestle because we know how imperfect the church is. And Paul says, don't stop there. Listen, you're being watched by the angels. I could have begun this sermon this way. I could have prayed this way before this sermon today. God our Father, we come to You through our Lord Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit, in the presence of all the holy angels. And I would have been speaking the truth of Scripture as I prayed, because the angels are watching. Paul indicates in 1 Corinthians 11, the angels are watching even in worship. And Paul tells the Ephesians all of this to help them not be discouraged. And the message is simple. Look at the splendor of the church. Maybe you can't see it, but these angels can. These angels can see the amazing things God is doing. And so Paul says, don't be discouraged over me. I may be experiencing hard times. I may be suffering, but it's not wasted. And actually, God is using my imprisonment for you and for the spread of the gospel. God's purposes are not imprisoned by my circumstances. He says, look how God is using you as you have come together and love it, and you're loving one another, and you're knowing the grace of God and become a dispenser of God's grace. So don't be discouraged. Be encouraged. And I want to close this way. I want to ask a question. Paul says he's a prisoner of Christ. Here's the question. Are you a prisoner of Christ? Maybe your first response to that question is, I don't want to be a prisoner. Well, listen, To be a prisoner of Christ is to walk into freedom. Jesus said He came to set the captives free. And when you become captive to Him, when you begin to have an open ear to His will, when you begin to have a heart that is ready to follow His whispers, you are on a path of freedom. You are on a path of being a captive who is set free. So how do you see yourself? Are you a prisoner of Christ? And being a prisoner, are you the free man or woman of God then? And secondly, the question is, what pocket of your life, where in your life do you need to be penetrated more fully by the grace of God? Is there some place in your life and it's not working out well, it's a problem area? Maybe you take that area and you begin to pray about it. And you begin to pray, Lord, if the default setting of my heart here is, instead of trusting You, that I am operating as if it depends on me. As I'm operating, trying to be good, so You'll accept me, so that You'll love me. Pray that God would show you if that's the case in that pocket of your life. And then if it is, pray that He would open the eyes of your heart to see His grace coming to that place. I invite you to pray that way and to be a person walking into greater freedom and a person being empowered to more fully and in a greater way to be a dispenser of the grace of God in all your relationships. Let's pray. Lord, would You please show us what we don't see always. Lord, in some of the struggle areas of our life or places where we're feeling pressure or whatever, Lord, would you help us to see if we're really in that default setting of the human heart, trying hard to perform instead of trusting You. And Lord, if You should show us that that is the case, Lord, would You help it become clear? And then would You please open the eyes of our hearts and ears to hear and see Your glorious grace coming to us in that area? Lord, hear our prayer. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.